stand and sing this morning. Sing that song, Power of Your Love. I know we sing it a lot, but it's just on my heart this morning. Amen. Thank God for His love and His grace, His mercy to us today. Let's sing it to Him. Lord, I come to You. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the that I found in You. Lord, I found in You. Oh, and Lord, I've come to know the weakness I see in me will be stripped away by the power of You. Amen. draw me by side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit is beyond the power of your love, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Let's give him a good hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I may want to soar with him this morning. Praise your name, Lord. Let's sing that. 10,000 reasons. Amen. 10,000 reasons this morning to worship his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Shout his holy name. Sing like never. Sing that song, Glad Day, When I Was Born Again, just before we take our prayer request this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord for that glad day when Jesus come into our heart. Amen. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was I used to do. I do them no more. The things I used to do, I do them no more. Things I used to do, I do them no more. Was a glad day when I was born again, yes. Oh, glad. Praise His name this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ today. Glory to His name. Amen. Welcome to the service this morning. Just want to welcome each one and welcome our visitors. Good to have you with us today and those listening by way of internet today. Pray that God will just give each one of you a special blessing this morning. Amen. We want to wish all our mothers a happy Mother's Day. Amen. This is their day, and so us dads and kids need to make it a special day for them. Do all you can for them today, because a mother is a very precious, precious one. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Joe this morning if he would. We have quite a few prayer requests today. We want to remember Sister Mary Smith in prayer. God would give her a touch. Also pray for our son-in-law, Jason Dillingham's family. His nephew passed away yesterday, leaving a wife and small child. Don't know any details, and that's from Sister Connie. So let's remember this family that lost that loved one. Let's remember Billy Ivy today in prayer. He's been sick for the last few days. So remember that. Also, David Morlier is sick this morning. Want to remember Brother David as we pray. Amen. Want to remember the Brown family in Florida. And, you know, Brother Jaron's grandfather passed away last Sunday. We want to continue to pray for them and all the family to loss of Brother Homer Brown. I want to remember Stephen and Sarah there in Virginia this morning. Also, Brother Keith is working. We miss them. Also, Sister Sarah Basaki's away. We miss her this morning. Brother and Sister Fulcher, we want to continue to pray for them and their health issues, that God would just give them a touch. The Cockmans are in Scotland, so we miss them this morning. Also, Andrew and Caitlin Sylvester says made it to Arizona. So they'll be living out there, and so we miss them. Sister Angela Pritchard is in Georgia. We miss her this morning. Franklin's in Arizona. We want to remember them. Also, we want to continue to pray for Sister Mary Ann Roy and Sister Molly. I believe fell and hurt her leg. I believe it was. Let's remember those this morning as we pray. Brother Joe, if you would come this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, your praise that we can give you, Lord, just seems like it falls short. Lord, we love you so much this morning, Lord. But we just see your love upon our lives, Lord, allowing us the opportunity to come into this house and worship, Lord, in the spirit and the truth. Lord, that means so much to us. We praise you, Lord. We're thankful. Lord, the request that Brother Wayne has called out, Lord, we pray that you go out, Lord, and be with all those, Lord. Lord, when I was sick last week, I felt, Lord, the touch. I felt, Lord, your prayer, your touch, your nearness to me, Lord, when the saints, Lord, was praying for me, Lord. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've raised me back up, Lord, to be able to come into the house of God and worship you. Lord, it's so wonderful. Lord, we're just looking forward, Lord, our hunger today, our anticipation for that word, that bread of life that is here for us today to have. Lord, just open up our ears, open up our eyes, Lord. Open up our hearts. Just make it, Lord, to where we can see by that revelation that we know that only you can provide. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. Go into the rest of the service, Lord. Say amen.
Why as snow, white as snow, I see. Sing this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Before I sing, I want to give a little testimony. This past week, my oldest son, Mark, he had been having a lot of trouble with pain in his lower abdomen and his back, and he went to the doctor and they did a CT scan, and when she called him with the results, she told him that he had kidney stones in both kidneys and his prostate, and that he had either a mass, she said a mass, and the next time she said a cyst on his one of his kidneys. So Wednesday night, I went up for prayer. Brother Diggs says, he says, let's pray right now. But he says, if you're going to see him before he has that test repeated, because they hadn't done it with contrast the first time, so they were going to repeat it for that. And he says, if you're going to see him before that test, he says, I want you to pray for him, because a mother's love just goes a long way. Well, he went for the test, and they said, oh, don't worry about that. That's just a little fluid-filled sac. So, you know, I just want to give God all the glory this morning for that. In letters of splendor, God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago, where for you and for me Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love you. hearts. What Calvary said, I love you, I love you, I love you. God wrote His love with the same hands that suffered and bled. He was giving all that He had to give in a message so weak. Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you. Written in red. I left a little bit out of my testimony because the next morning, Mark came to the house, and I said, oh, I'm so glad to see you, because I told him about what Brother Diggs had told me. He said, well, Mama, I don't know why I came over. He said, it was out of my way to come over, but I just felt like I needed to. So I just thank God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, hon, for that beautiful song. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come. We worship Him in our giving. Amen. You know that song He brought me out? Okay. Brother Tom, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, He Brought Me Out of the Miry Clay. My heart was distressed, He pulled a straight frown, and lo, in the pit where my sins dragged me down, cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to the golden gate. And He brought me out from the miry clay. Set my feet on the rock to stay. It's a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of calling while here I remain, but stand by His grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Put a song in my soul today, song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, was new. song of praise. By day and by night, his sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy, free. I'll praise my Redeemer who rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He placed my feet on the rock to stay. Put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all in his goodness shall see. Sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, and join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He placed my feet on the rock to stay. Puts a song my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. And he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Give him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Glory to your name, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Amen. As Brother Barry gets ready to come, let's sing, "He Paid a Debt He Did Not Owe." Amen. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid at Calvary, he cleansed my soul, set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sin to raise. I now can sing a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I'm a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Praise the Lord. What's the name of the song? Lord, You're Beautiful. Let's see if we can get the words up here. I want to sing one more song here before we begin this morning. Pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, Lord, we can say already it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. It's good for us, Lord, to set aside a day and a time where, Lord, we can give you our complete attention. We can give you, Lord, our praise and our adoration. We can give you our love, and Lord, we can give you our time. That's a very precious thing, Lord, for us. And so in the name of Jesus Christ now, we pray that you would just be honored as one who comes and sits down among us, Lord. You present yourself among us. And Father, we thank you for that. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would come in, Lord, and take every spirit, including mine, under your control. That, Lord, you can direct this service the way that you would have it to go. And that, Lord, you would lead us and guide us in what should be said and what should be heard. Lord, we want to be found believing the right things. We want to be found knowing the right things. It is not important, Lord, what I know or what I believe, Lord, but it's important what you would have to say. And Lord, I pray you would impress that upon the hearts of the people. We want to say this morning that we love you and we thank you again and ask you, Lord Jesus, now to minister to every heart. We have many people who are away today, and so we commit them into your care and ask now that your Holy Spirit would be gracious to each one. Bring healing, Lord, to those who are hurting today and comfort to those who are suffering loss. We ask your blessing now in all we do. In Jesus Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. That'll be just fine. That'll be just fine. We don't have our back projector on there, if you don't mind. Well, we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today, and it's certainly good to have all of you here, and welcome to all of you that have not been here over the last little while and have missed. It's good to have the Hartzell family from Indiana. God bless you. Good to have you here today. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements here before we get into the Word this morning, and just wanted to update you on a few things. I spoke with Sister Mary Ann Roy today, and she has been looked after very well by her family, and we certainly miss her. I conveyed that to her, and just trusting that in the decisions that they're going to be making about Sister Mary Ann, that everything will happen just in God's will. She's obviously gone through a period of adjustment, and that's a big adjustment for her. And so I don't want to discourage you from continuing to keep in contact with her, because she really values that. She really treasures that, and that's her connection with the local body. So if you have a chance to go see her, I know she'd love that. If you have a chance to reach out to her, I know she would love that. We want to remember Brother Fulcher this morning. His problems are ongoing. He spent last week in the hospital, went in on Monday night, and suffered a mild heart attack. But at his age, any heart attack is not a mild issue. And so we'd ask you to remember him in prayer. And he's still weak and in weakened condition, but they're going to be planning to do some further treatment for him, so we'd ask you to remember that. I spoke also this morning with Sister Tracy Rabin. She's not here today, and her mother was hospitalized this last week for an infection that she had, and they were puzzled because they thought the right medicine. The right medicine didn't really work. They got the infection taken care of, but then they were noticing some other issues, and it had to do with her heart. And Sister Tracy's mother has some other conditions as well that make the whole thing complicated. But she has some unstable angina going on, and the recommended procedure in a case like that is a pacemaker, and the doctor talked about that this morning. And that's something that she was not so open to. So Sister Tracy's kind of right in that middle, that difficult spot there, in helping her mom making the right decisions based on what she knows she would like to have done. And that's a tough thing. That's a difficult place to be. So I told her we would sure be praying for her this week especially. Sister Mary Smith's here today. She's up for possible knee replacement surgery this week. Not knee replacement. Oh, she got a repair this week, and it'll be Tuesday. And so we'll give you an update on that. And Sister Mary, we will sure be praying for you and trust that you'll have complete victory over that pain that you've had. Brother David Morglea is not here. I don't know if that was mentioned this morning. He's not here this morning. He was quite sick, and they believe he may have eaten something that made him that way. So we miss Brother David this morning, and Sister Karen's with him. And we sure want to hold him up in prayer, because that's pretty miserable for sure. Now, I'd like to say this about our birthdays here coming up, and we have our family day, June 23rd. We want you to remember the day, and that's because of our construction here. We're not going to be holding it here. We're going to hold it in another place, and we'll give you all the details coming up in just a little bit. So we want you, the whole church, just to hold that date if you don't mind. Stephen and Sarah Coffey are not here today. They're in Virginia. They celebrated their first anniversary on May the 6th, right? Anyone here related to them? 6th of May, and they were gone last weekend. They were spent a couple of days away. And then Brother Billy's not well, and his birthday as well on May 6th. May 8th, Jackie Sylvester you know what I mean. And Sister Carrie Whitlock, your birthday, God bless you, Sister Carrie. I want to say a shout out to the Whitlocks here today, and they were a great help last week in all of the things that we had to do. They're standing by and helped in a great way. And also as well, Jackie and Hannah helped with the Mother's Day flowers that are out back there. So girls, we appreciate that very much. May 9th, Mitchell Buchanan's birthday. Brother Keith's working today, and some of them, Lord willing, will be here tonight. May 10th, Sister Angela Pritchard and Sister Jen Irish's birthday. We appreciate Sister Jen and Sister Angela very much and all the work that they do, and trust that they had a good day on May 10th. May 13th is Gabe Gunter's birthday. No. December what? Gabe, God bless you. December 29th is your birthday. We just want to get in a little bit early. We like to be on the ball here. Okay? God bless you. If you need presents, you just come see me after. We'll make sure you get something. All right? So why is this up here? Is anybody else in the Gunter family? Anybody want to have another birthday? Any of you old folks want to have another birthday? Got an extra one here. May 14th is Nathan Brown's birthday. Nathan's not here. They're in Florida this morning for the memorial for Brother Homer Brown and Sister Marianne Roy, May 18th, and then the Florian's anniversary. How many years? 6 years, one child. And we appreciate you both. God bless you. Just trust it'll be a blessed day for you. 6 years, one child, one happy grandmother down there too. And appreciate each and every one of you today. Now, just wanted to send these along. I thought this was just two wonderful pictures here out of Mazumga in an area called Tonga. And Tonga is the an area near the coast of Tanzania. and this is the church, and this is the pastor and his daughter, and I don't know his name. Brother Elias sent me this picture here, and this is the missionary offering at work. And they're going now because they're able to, and they have three motorcycles that have been given. They're able to go into some really remote and unusual places. And this is an area that I'd never even heard about, never even knew that there was a church there. It was just a small group. And this is the church building that they have. They're very proud of that. And one of the missionary brothers was gone on a long trip into some of these remote areas and took these two pictures and sent them. And I just thought they were great. They're real real African pictures, real Tanzania pictures. And this is the whole group here. And the brothers say that, you know, it's just a tremendous blessing to be able to go to them, because these are areas where not many people at all get to go. Not many people, you know, get to travel in that part of the world. And so they're delighted to have the ministers come and then bring supplies and come and minister and stay several days and be with them. But this is a missionary offering at work for sure, because those brothers were able to do that. And so they really appreciate that. And lastly, before we turn to the word this morning, I just want to say that we always like to acknowledge Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a very special thing. And I think it's a lot more sacred thing than what Hallmark makes it. You know, it's a great day for restaurants and all the rest of it. Any holiday today, you know, becomes commercialized because that's just the world that we live in. But I think it's a very special day. And it's not always an easy day for everybody, because we all have a memory one way or another. We all have a feeling, you know, when it comes to family. And all memories are not always so positive. And, you know, like myself, my mom has gone on. I believe I'll see her on the other side, but she was a very special person to me. And so I have certain feelings about Mother's Day, Father's Day, and you know, it's an interesting way that we look at that, because all of us are affected by, you know, our parents for sure, and very sacred. And I couldn't resist this. I thought this was a great tag, and I think it should be put on all clothes, because really that's where the buck stops, you know, in a lot of ways in our household. But I was just reminded of, you know, the little scripture verse that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Exodus chapter 2, where Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby Moses in the basket and took that baby, and her heart was affected by that, and she embraced that baby and called it her own. She said, "This is my son now. I'm going to call this my son." And this was Moses. And she called him Moses because he was plucked out of the water. He was plucked out of destruction. Just like Egypt, Israel was going to be plucked out of Egypt and brought back to the promised land. And then we found later on, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that God actually called her his own. He called her his daughter. And he said, "Even though you're not, because you took my son, Moses, even though he was not your son, and you called him your son." And so it's a very special thing to God, the heart of a mother. There's nothing in the world like the heart of a mother. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you men think you understand it, you don't understand it. You kids think you understand it, you don't understand it. There's something about a mother's heart that God took out of Adam and put in a woman. And it's a very, very unique and a powerful thing. So if you have your mom today around, anywhere near at all, anywhere that you can reach her, you ought to just say, "Mom, thank you. Appreciate it. Love you. And here's my laundry." Let's stand to our feet and let's take a look. No, don't give her your laundry, for sure. Now, we're going to go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is an important psalm. And And there's a number of different passages in here that are significant, but I wanted to talk about this in this positive way that David writes it here. You can get it from the first verse, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And this is David's prayer, that when all else fails and when everything else goes down around me, he says, "In thee can I put my trust." Go down to verse 7, if you will. "I will bless thee. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." Now, David is specifically speaking of Christ here. And we can comment on these, but I want to just read the passage here while we're standing. "And therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And remember, that was the verse that Jesus embraced as being spoken specifically about him, and went to the grave without any other verse describing what would happen after he died. And he knew that he would come forth somehow, that he would not see corruption. So within 3 days, he would rise again. In verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, we have used this title and this phrase of love's enduring foundation, and I want to see if we can conclude some thoughts related to this today, and trust that it will be informative to you. So, if you don't mind, and I hope we have this okay here, because I don't think we do, but I want to try to come to the end of this. I want to try to come to a conclusion here about these foundations for love for a lifetime. This is to me essential things that if a young person is married, for instance, newly married, they want to be able to look at basic guidelines upon which to build. If you're not married, though, I think it's an important thing for young people to look for certain qualities or attributes in their mate, so that they would know really how they can make the best choice possible. Because the choice is, as we have mentioned many times, the choice of a mate is a very, very important thing. The choice of a mate is something that you're going to have to consider well, because you can't come back and reconsider. You have to consider it well, because it is a one-way type of decision. And so it's important for you to look at this very seriously and to learn and understand how vital this is to God as well as to you. It's going to have an impact on you as well as it's going to have an impact on the rest of your life, your children, your family, everything else is going to be impacted by this decision. And so we've been asking this question about, can love last a lifetime? Well, Brother Branham tells us, he said, when a man loves a woman and marries her because she's pretty, there'll be an end to that. It's got to be a deeper basis for love. When a man finds a woman he loves, he doesn't know why, but he loves her, and she finds the man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, he loves her, she loves him, and that's an eternal mate in glory, because they are from eternity. Some way or another, you did not exist just as a single entity or a thought and an attribute in the mind of God, but somehow or another, God also saw you with your mate in glory and the whole path of your life. So before you lived your life, God saw your life. And that life would include your eternal mate in glory, because if it's an eternal mate, there had to be something about that mate or that union that existed before you even got here. Right? You can't have something described as eternal that has a beginning. So therefore, it had to have some representation in eternity. Are we okay? So therefore, Brother Branham says, because they are from eternity, we step into time, live our life, and in that life, we find this person and feel like, wow, I found this person and never knew you. Well, that's really not true. Because if they are eternal mates in glory, then they actually knew one another, but now they don't know they knew one another. Is that mind-boggling enough? And then we'll step from here into eternity with that eternal mate for all the rest of, not time, but all for all the rest of eternity. So therefore, God allows us, God saw something back there in the path of your life. When he saw you and knew you and described you, he saw somehow that all of this was included in the package about that person. And then we come to this life and we live it. And then from there, we from this life, we step into the world to come. And relationship, you know, it will carry on. It will not end for the rest of time. Now, let me give you a couple of quick statements here. And I'm going to go fast in the review. And I hope that, you know, I won't need to linger on a lot of these statements here that we've already made. I just want to kind of refresh your minds here. I believe he said if we'll all get together, pray together, stand together, that God will bless us together. I think that should have been yellow. I think it's worth saying again, at least. I believe, Brother Bram's at the beginning of a meeting here. He's out in Arizona, I think, and this is what he says. I believe if we all get together, pray together, stand together, God will bless us together. You know what? I think that's a true statement about any church. I believe if we'll get together. Hey, do differences occur in churches? Do people disagree sometimes? Is there always enough money? No. There's you have people who are together. You know, we're together on the basis of like a family. You know, we come together and you know, we enjoy things together. But there's always opinions. I mean, we are here not because we're passive people who have just drifted along with the flow. We are here because we've made a stand. We are here because we believe something very specific and very important. We are here because we believe something that, if necessary, we'd even be willing to lay our lives on the line for. People like that are not wimps. People like that are not the kind of people that go with the flow. People like that are not the kind of people that are easily pushed over, right? There's a dynamic aspect of your personality that's in there, and we know it's in there because sometimes I rub the fur the wrong way and all of a sudden I see it. Whoa, hey, wow. I know this church has backbone. I know you're not just a bunch of yes people. That's not who we are. That's not how we're defined. We believe something very specific. We believe something very powerful. We believe that we've been led, actually led by the Holy Spirit himself to where we are today. We believe that God has placed something eternal within us that cannot be removed, intimidated, or destroyed by Satan himself. And by God's grace, we'll be here to the end. And when the bride takes its last step into glory, we'll be in that number. We believe that. So we're not the kind of people that, you know, hey, we just, whatever the pastor wants to say, whatever, you know, whatever way they want to baptize, whatever the way they want to do it. Hey, we have an order that's been handed to us, we believe, by God. We have a commission given to us to go into all the world and preach this gospel to all of the world. And there are false teachers and false prophets, and there are enemies, and there are winds blowing against us, and there are nuclear bombs hanging in the hangars, and there are governments that don't like us. There are politicians out there who would like to, close our doors. Absolutely. There are forces out there that do not agree in any part with what we believe. But you know what? We're still here. We're still here by the grace of God. And by the determination that's in your heart to follow God. Would you agree? We're here because of the grace and mercy of God primarily, but we're also still following God because of the determination that's in your heart and the revelation that you carry in your heart that this is true and that this is right. And those kind of people, put them all in the same room, put them all in the same house, and start to discuss things. We may have different views. We may have different priorities. We may have different ideas about things. We may have different experiences because of where we've come through. But you know what? I believe if we'll all get together, pray together, stand together, that God will bless us together. Because there's one greater among us than me and you. And that's Him. And after all, we want His will. And God does not have 75 wills. Right? God doesn't have 100 wills. God's got a will. And we're all better off submitting to that will. Are we okay? I didn't intend to say that this morning, but I think this is a great line. It should be in yellow. Sorry. But next time I do this, I'll do it in yellow. I believe if we all get together and pray together and stand together, that God will bless us together. You know what? I think this is just so true and so right. I think we should say it together. Let's say it together. I believe if we'll all get together, pray together, stand together, that God will bless us together. Do you think so? I believe He will, if we'll put forth an effort now. It takes all of us together. So it isn't just the Holy Spirit and you coming here and sitting saying, all right, bless me, it's Sunday, I'm here, bless me, got everybody dressed on time, we got here, bless me. It isn't that. He said it takes all of us together, and I need you, and we all need God, so we need each other, and we need God. Right? It's also true of families. I believe if we'll get together, pray together, stand together, God will bless us together. I think families need to have that because families go through difficult times. They go through times of stress and change. They go through times of growth and times of aging. They go through times of gain and times of loss. They go through all the gamut of human emotions and human experiences. They have triumphs. We stand at the marriages and the graduations, and we stand at the, lauding the accomplishments of our children and our parents and our grandparents and so forth, and we're thankful for that. But we also stand at the jail cell. We also stand at the graveside, right? We also stand at the hospital bed. We also go through all of those things with our family members as well. And you know what? We stay together not because we have to, but we stay together because it's the grace of God and the mercy of God and the determination within us to carry on. And that's what we have to do. I was talking to Sister Mary Ann today. She struggles with dementia and she's just lost her husband. And, for her, everything is uncertain. Every day she wakes up, things are uncertain. And I told her, I said, we'd be praying that God would give her strength and that God would give her direction and keep her moving forward. Because we don't know how far forward we have to go, but we want Sister Mary Ann to move forward with us. And she needs help. She needs family around her. She needs us around her to help her, to put our arms around her and just say, Sister Mary Ann, you're one of us. And we're, as we move, you move. We're going to carry you with us in our prayers and our thoughts and our actions and whatever we can do. Because you know what? That's what families do. It takes all of us together. We're not just isolated individuals that are not connected and don't care about anybody else and nobody else cares about us. That's not the way it is. To me, in a Christian family, in a church like ours, in a Christian family like ours, we need each other and we need God. So now, we find the attitude that God had towards mankind expressed in this word called love. And like I've said before, I think the world's got a really mixed up and perverted interpretation of the word love. And even though it's not all pornographic or filthy or anything else, it's not all eros in the world, there's still some really mixed up ideas about the word love. And part of it has to do with the fact that, if a person excites me, if a person entertains me, if a person makes me laugh, and a person makes me feel good, then I'm going to love that. That really isn't the word love that God used in the Old Testament, as we've said. Because love involves giving. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And that kind of love, that's God's attitude, that's God's heart towards other people, or towards mankind, in His case. And so therefore, when we enter into the kind of love that was in the heart of God, it is involved with giving. It's involved with sacrifice. It's involved with laying down something. It involves love and affection. It involves obligation and commitment. All of those things are important. And the world doesn't emphasize a lot of that because the world doesn't like to talk very much about commitment. Everybody likes to be free and mobile. But when we talk about it, we talk about the obligation that God made to us and the obligation we have to God. We found it in Deuteronomy 6 and 5 where Moses told the people, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the Hebrew phrase involves this little construction here, which is not translatable. It simply means the A to Z. We read from right to left in Hebrew. And so the A to Z, we love God with all of our heart. We love Him in an all-encompassing, eternal, intense way that is not second to anything, right? We've talked about this. We're okay with this, right? Leviticus 19:18 says that thou shalt love thy neighbor or thy friend as thyself. So in other words, in the same way that you would expect something, you're going to love your friend. And Jesus even magnified that when he said, if somebody asks you to go a mile, go another mile. And if somebody wants your cloak, give them your coat also. And he magnifies that law. But he does not say that all love is the same. Even though in the English language, the word love is spelled the same and pronounced the same for us. But in the Hebrew, it's different. In the original text, it's different. And as we found this little lament right here, it means loving affection and the things that you would expect if the roles were reversed. So Brother Ron died, you know, it'd be good for us to come and bury him. You feeling all right this morning? Yeah, this is just an example. We would do that. We would help him. We would help Sister Tina. We would, you know, come in to help, because that's reasonably what I know Brother Ron would do for me. But it's not just a kind of a selective thing where, you know what, Brother Ron's my friend, I'm going to do this. But you know what, if Jeff dies over there, well, hey, let the people in Shingle Hollow bury him. I'm not that close to Jeff, you know, for example. I'm not that, you know, he's not my buddy as much as Brother Ron is. That's not what that means at all. This means that, you know, like, you remember, and to me, the great illustration that Jesus gives, and now, more I read these little parables that Jesus drops in and teaches us by, they really have more meaning to them. Because, like, you remember, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that when that traveler went down the road from Jerusalem to Damascus down there, and he got robbed by robbers, you remember that? And he was left by the side of the road, and the scribe and the Pharisee come down, and they pass by, they don't want to be defiled, they don't want to touch him, right? And then this other traveler comes down, and he picks him up. He doesn't know the guy at all. He doesn't have any relationship at all with the person. He doesn't know him at all, but he says, hey, let's take this guy, put him on my donkey, we're going to walk him to the nearest hotel. He checks him in at a Hampton Inn, he says, hey, here's my card, just run the card, and whatever charges that he needs, I'll pay for this, and whatever charges extra, put him on the card. And that's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. This is not just a discriminatory thing, you know, among buddies. This is not that at all. But you're gonna find ways. You're actually gonna go out of your way. You're gonna find ways to be able to show that love. And that's the love of God. Because, you know, Jesus didn't come down and say, all right, I want all the good people over here and I want you to know I'm gonna die for you because I really like you. That's not how it works in the mind of God. So whether you're my friend or you're not, as a matter of fact, Jesus says when somebody strikes you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek. Even your enemies. Love your enemies, he said. We're not going to love them like we love God, right? Because it's an A to Z with God. But with the lament, we're going to show love in whatever way we can. We're actually going to find opportunities to show love. And we're going to do it even in situations where the circumstances are not great. We find also in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands love your wives. And that love, as I said before, it's a love just below the love of God. So in other words, my love for my wife should be right next to my love for God with nothing inserted in between. So golf is not in there, money is not in there, job is not in there, my kids are not in there. Nothing is in there. It's God first and then my wife. And that's the way that God set it up. Now, listen to this statement here. And let me say this carefully, because this deserves a little more explanation than this, but you're familiar with the question that was asked Brother Branham, where the lady came and said, my husband wants to have me quit going to church and wear immoral clothes and cut my hair. Am I obligated to stay with a husband like that? And Brother Branham says, no. You know why? Because your love to God is first. And if somebody's taking you away from the love of God and the practice of the love of God, then you're not obligated to stay with that person. Now, he doesn't give the woman a right to remarry. But he says, no, your love for God is first. That's the highest thing you can do. That's the A to Z. And so that's what you have to do first. Watch this quote. Faith in the Son of God. He says, 1953, there might have been one more girl in the world that I could have married. Could have met a lot of girls that fit the category. But, you know, I found one lady that I really love, and I asked her if she thought that much of me. She said yes, and we got married. I told her, now look, all my love I give to you. That's the vow and the marriage commitment that he makes at the altar, right? That's what he's talking about. I vowed myself, I pledged myself to this girl in front of God and man. And so, you know, this is a statement of our love. And this is the vow now that binds us together. No matter what other women are, that woman has my love. Perhaps I go down the street and here comes a more attractive girl than my wife. And she says, oh, Billy, I really love you with all of my heart. Now, the first place, if she has a love for me, she's saying that she has a love for me, it's bound to be false. Because my first duty is what I pledge to my wife. That's her first. And I've got to think of her first. She's my first. I told her I give her all my love. So remember, love and giving go together. Love and commitment go together. So this is not love and feeling. This is not love and looks. This is love and giving. And so you understand what he's describing here. That the giving of ourselves one to another is more powerful and more real in the eyes of God than what a person would say. Because a person can, you know, a guy can meet a young pretty girl and say, wow, I really love you. Wow. And it's not love at all if he's already given to another. Because giving is inherent in the definition of the word love. And then my first duty is to my wife. And I'd say, now look, sister, see, you're just infatuated or something because you're not in love. Do you mean, Brother Barry, that people can be infatuated with somebody else even if it's not appropriate or legal? That they can be infatuated with somebody else and kind of get it in their mind that they're really in love with somebody even though they're not allowed to be in love with that person? Do you really think that that's true? Hello? And I'm not in love with you. Brother Bram says, I'm not in love with you because I love one woman and that's the mother of my children. That's my first duty. Feelings has nothing to do with this. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So this is what God gives to us in through the Apostle Paul here, that marriage is an honorable thing and the bed undefiled. It's a very, very sacred thing to God. It's a very important thing to God. Let's look at it in the Phillips New Testament. Both honorable marriage and chastity should be respected by all of you. God himself will judge those who traffic in the bodies of others or defile the relationship of marriage. I thought it was an interesting way of saying it. Keep your lives free from the lust of money. For money, be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think that's a very important thing for us to remember, that in all of your commitments and in all of your vows and in all of your desires and all of your ambitions, you have to remember this, that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In everything you do, you got to remember, God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you committed your life to him and you gave your heart and soul to him, right? When you were converted and you said, Lord, I'm all yours. You know what? That was the giving that you gave, but he also gave his vow to you and his commitment to you and said, hey, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And I'll help you in the difficult times. I'll see you through. I'll rejoice with you when you rejoice, but I'll also weep with you when you weep because I can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. And he did everything to make sure that that was real. So don't defile God's order. Stay within the boundaries of God's blessing. And remember, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Right? Let's look at another. This is the Jewish Bible. Marriage is honorable in every respect. And in particular, sex within marriage is pure. But God will punish fornicators and adulterers. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. And God has boundaries. God has order. And he wants you to stay within that. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God himself has said, I will never fail you nor abandon you. I think those are good pieces of advice, don't you? I think, my goodness, can you imagine how different the world would be if everybody abided by these couple of verses right here? My goodness. We wouldn't have to substitute, things that make us feel good for things that are real and right and true. God will give us the things that we have need of. God will give us, hey, I believe that God gives us the mate that we need on this earth. I believe that God will give. God has provided for us. How many would agree that God provides for us in many ways? He's still Jehovah Jireh today, right? And he's proving himself that I'll never leave you nor abandon you. I'll never forsake you, but I'll be with you. Hey, things are difficult, but you know what? We make it through the difficult times because he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. It's important for kids to know that. That, hey, the strength of our family is not just our family, but the strength of our family is that we put God first in our family. And he'll see us through. All right, so let's look at the pillars here of marriage relationships. We mentioned this one just in passing, that we can disagree, but we should be respectful even when we disagree. And we should never disrespect one another. We should never, revert to common things. And when I say common things, like, name-calling or language or slamming the phone down or whatever else. But maintaining a respectful tone, even during the most difficult conversations. And if you can't talk reasonably, put it off until you can. Get a hold of yourself. Because anger really doesn't solve anything. The moment you get angry at your husband, you know what he does? He locks up. His blood pressure goes high. Blood starts flowing all kinds of places that it doesn't normally flow. You can put a blood pressure cuff on him, and he would probably be clinical at that point. And the only thing he's thinking about is, how can I get out of here? How can I get out of here? How can I get out of here? And he'll get out of there, and he'll go somewhere else. In most cases now. And he'll get out of there and go somewhere else. And an hour later, he'll have thought about that. And he'd probably come back and say, you know what, honey, you're right about this. And why don't we just sit down and talk about it? By then, she's already, blown a couple of gaskets. And she's already sitting there and saying, he doesn't love me. He doesn't want to talk to me. And then you show up and say, let's talk. And you're like, I don't want to talk to you. And off she goes. And anyway, if you're wondering how I visited your house when you didn't know I was there, Brother Branham says this. He said, let your wife know that you love her. She loves you. You let one another know. There's only two ways to do this. You let somebody know by telling them, showing them kindness, and do benevolent acts. You know, you do things. Or you do the mind reading course. If you do the mind reading course, you know how they feel about you in the first place. Or you do things that show love. Now, you got to do the right things, because you can do the wrong things. You can do things that are not so great. I remember one brother, he told me one time, he said, when we was married, he said, we were really poor. He said, we had no money hardly at all. But he said, we got married. Instead of buying her a wedding ring, he said, I thought, my goodness, we don't have money to be spending on a ring, so I bought her a sewing machine. I mean, we could use a sewing machine. You can't use a ring for anything. It was just, dead practical. And so years later now, I came to their church, and she came up to me afterwards, and she told me that story that he bought me a sewing machine. She said, the sewing machine was nice. It lasted a long time, but I sure would have loved to have a ring. So you can show things, but it's important for you to communicate well so that you can know what, hey, I mean, if you're going to spend the money, let's do it right. When you're young and you find favor with one another, it makes you join yourself together for a lifetime journey. He said, love, that's filial love. That draws two people together. That's a good thing. What will agape love then? This is another level of love. It's a more serious, more intense and eternal kind of a love. When you can really get into a place so you can show God that you love him and got confidence in him and how you'll join yourself to him. See what he did? He's talking about natural marriage, and he goes to the spiritual marriage with Christ, because they're very much interlinked and interconnected here. But he said, this is not just for life's journey, but this is for eternity. So if we can have human love that drives us together, and then we can, enter into the love of God, my goodness, this thing, all taken all the way, will take us right off into eternity. Talk straight and fight fair. It's the analogy that I gave you about, like, two people who always want to be they always want to be together, afraid to disagree and afraid to have any differences. And I like to talk to young people before they get married and talk to them a little bit about their differences and how they've settled them before they get married, because they're going to have to know how to do that later on. It's not a sign of the destruction, the potential destruction of a marriage because they disagree. Because, people disagree. And it's going to happen. But how we negotiate that, how we navigate through that, that's what's important. Brother Branham said, Brother Branham, I love the Lord. This is a question that was asked for him by a woman. He says, but for the past year, I've been faced with a problem. He said, sometimes I'm almost out of my mind. What is it? Please pray for me and my husband. Because she knows he's affected, right? If mama ain't happy, then ain't nobody happy. So she knows this. And so this is the only time where Brother Branham says you should never disagree. It's the only place where he says this. Watch his advice. If this person was on a private interview, it would pull out that what it is, whatever it is. He said the Lord would reveal what it is. If there's a specific thing in her life or something that's troubling her, he said an interview alone with her would pull it out. But if there's something that you've done that's wrong, that's bothered you, check up with the Bible and see what you must do. Sometimes you need to confess something. Sometimes you need to ask for forgiveness. But if you haven't done anything and you're not condemned of anything, it's perhaps your nerves. It could be many things that have happened. Maybe some trouble back in your life. We don't know. Maybe it's a woman here might be in the menopause time. That's when everything is wrong with her, and there's nothing wrong with her, yet everything's wrong with her. And she's not putting on. She really feels that. It's just as real. And any person that's nervous is that way, and don't never disagree. So there are certain times when you should not get up in your wife's grill and really... really disagree with her. Just don't do it. Take Brother Bram's advice. If you don't want to take mine, take Brother Bram's advice. There are times when, obviously, in a relationship here, and notice what he's talking about. He's given us two or three different possible reasons why she's going through that. But there are times when a man needs to use wisdom here. He needs to use some sensitivity. Even when, you know, he might be offended or he might want to say something here. But there are times when you just got to hold the fort, just keep this thing moving along. Keep it moving along. Because there are seasons that we go through. He's being very sensitive. Now, watch what he says here. And I want to just take a look at this now because we've not talked about this. Make sure that you're not looking to your spouse to make you happy. And this is where we get our text. In general, marriage doesn't make anyone happier. We enter marriage with a sort of baseline happiness, and a marriage doesn't fundamentally alter that. And by that I mean that marriage brings satisfaction and it brings joy and all the rest of it. It does. It's a wonderful thing. And we have wonderful times together. But marriage essentially doesn't change a person's personality. If they're a positive person, if they're an optimistic person before they get married, they probably will be on the other side of that. The personality doesn't change. And for people who think, I'm going to change him after we're married, they need to really think about that. They really need to consider that. Because if you're in some sort of a courtship phase with somebody who's a controller, and they're a controller, marriage is probably not going to change that. And you need to talk about that before you go further, because it's no fun being married to a controller. It's no fun being married to a perfectionist. If you're married to a perfectionist, let me tell you, everything's got to be right. And you know what? That's a novel thing before you're married. Because perfectionists like to be on time, everything planned, everything ironed. Nothing is out of... things are just up to scratch. Now, it's also true that opposites attract. So let's say a girl is like that. And she marries a slob, or she's interested in a slob, let's say. And this is a guy who doesn't know how to spell iron. He's just a different kind of a guy, you know. What we used last time is just thrown in the shed or the basement, you know. We'll worry about it later. We'll do it. It's interesting because when you have two people of opposite personalities, they find intrigue in each one of them. And it's a hoot when they're going together, but it becomes a source of conversation afterwards. So we enter into marriage with a certain personality type, right? We are a certain personality type. I'm a type A person, right? I've told you before, I thought seriously about quitting school in grade 2 because they took recess. I thought, hey, what a waste of time. You know, I got to graduate. I got things to do here. And that's just the way I am. I do a lot of things, think a lot of things, think about a lot of extra things. And that's just the way I am. My wife's not a type A. She's a type B. And we are different personalities. And marriage didn't change that. Marriage didn't change that at all. So we have to make sure that we don't, when a couple gets married, that they don't transfer the source of joy to another human being. Because David said, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That the way we maintain a relationship with our Lord is that, you know what, if we lost everything, we'd still have Him. And we'd have a measure of peace. If I lost my health, if I lost my husband, if I lost my house, if I lost, you know, our job, I still have a measure of peace because He is the source of my peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And that's the way we look at it. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we find this phrase here, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we've quoted this many times, where Nehemiah told the people, this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We can say, okay, well, Brother Barry, that means that, if I serve the Lord, I'm going to be happy all the time, and I'm going to have joy, and that becomes my strength, and so forth. I need you to just explore this with me a little bit, and I want to develop this thought. Brother Bam said there's a land somewhere, and one out of every 10,000 Christian knows no more about it, but just by faith to believe about it. But there's a place that a human being, while yet in here, can be lifted up into that spot. Now, it's not a rejoicing time, like you just lift it up in joy, like a lot of laughter and a lot of emotion, so forth. It's not that. He said, I've seen much joy, and not enough real solid faith to cure a toothache. So you can have a lot of physical, emotional happiness, but he said that's not the same as faith. That's the joy of the Lord, not the power of the Lord. And I want more of the joy of the Lord. That's what I desire, and that's what you have need of. We need to have that. We need to experience that. But you got to understand that there's a difference between that and faith. And having real solid faith is something that, you know, calls those things that were not as though they were. But we as Christians, you know, it's not a bad thing to rejoice over the things that God does. It's not a bad thing to rejoice over the fact that I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you all the way to the end. It's not a bad to rejoice over that and have peace in that. But I'll tell you what, it's important for us to understand that your joy will come and go. Your peace even will come and go, right? We'll feel at peace with God, and then there are other times you wonder. But when it comes to faith, faith is something that's solid. It's got an anchor in the Word of God, and it doesn't change. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. There's a little place in a man's heart or a woman's heart, Brother Bam said, and God made that place for Himself. And how dare you try to take the things of the world and put it in there where God made for Himself to be there. God is our joy. God is our pleasure. God is our satisfaction. And that's where it belongs. In here, let God in, and then the other things are dead to you so that you don't care about them no more. Door to the heart. We're strangers. Brother Bam's talking to somebody in the prayer line. If the Lord God will reveal to me what you're here for, I don't know. I never seen her. But if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, she needs healing. God's already done it. She needs salvation. Christ's already prepared it. Anything she has need of, Christ is our portion. You believe that today? But now for me to give it to her, I can't. I couldn't do it. But Christ can. On one basis, if her faith will believe it. There are things that I would love to be able to do for my wife. I can't. There are questions I would love to answer for her, and I can't. And, you know, we can say, well, how will things be with our boys, you know, how will things be, you know, you're projecting. Well, you know what? There's things I don't know. There's things I can't answer. There's things I cannot do. And we have human limitations. But we know this, that anything that we have need of, He is our portion. And he says, I can't give it to her, but he says, we know that Christ can. And the basis for all of that is in faith in God. Even though we have a commitment to one another, our faith is in God. Because he's the one who is our portion. So I'm being repetitive here. Just bear with me a moment. When the people want joy today, what do? Instead of accepting the joy of the Lord, they turn to sin for joy. They'll turn to other entertainments. People who go to church claim to be servants of Christ. When they get real nervous, they light up a cigarette. And he talks about immoral clothing. Women will go out and display themselves in an immoral way. He says they do everything to be popular, and they want to look like a movie star, and that's their joy. And Jesus said, but I am their sufficiency, And they don't want to drink from that fountain. They have turned it down. They're drinking now from broken cisterns that are full of things that should not be there. But he says, I am their portion. You get the idea, all right? Last one. Watchman one of the night, Brother Bam tells this little story about a girl that he's going with. And Brother Bam says, oh, isn't he wonderful? And I remember one time, and again now he's in the meeting and he inserts this story. I remember one time when I had a date with a minister's sister. And she said, where will we go tonight, Billy? And I said, well, let's just go up and ride around somewhere. And she said, let's go to a movie. Brother Bam said, I don't go to movies. But she said, well, there's a dance down at the Oddfellows Hall. I said, I don't go to dances. And she said, well, now you said you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't go to movies. What do you like to do for a pastime? Brother Bam said, well, I like to fish, I like to hunt and things like that. But that didn't interest her. And she said, well, where do you get your joy? I said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And a few nights after that, I was in the tent meeting, and he said, started the meeting and then started a prayer line. And that girl was there, and I made an altar call. And souls swarmed up around the altar, and I seen her sitting back there crying. And Brother Bram went down to her and said, come on here, Helen. And she came up to where I was. And I said, you want to know what joy I have? This is worth to me all the movies and all the dances. It's the joy of the Lord. It's a peace that passes understanding. And I know someday I'll meet these people in glory. They'll all be saved and be over there. That's the joy that I have. I thought that was a good story. Because that's the real joy of the Lord. Now, let me go on to another one here real quick. You accept the person that you choose as a mate as not perfect. All right? My wife knew that when she accepted the proposal from me. And you need to understand that we are imperfect human beings. We're not perfect. And neither is your partner. If there's a red flag at the outset, say a person who treats you with disrespect, then you gotta talk about that. You gotta talk to somebody about that. If this person's a controller and they want to know everything about you and they want to change things about you before you get married, you want to talk about that, okay? Because those are red flags. And there's a lot of young people that feel desperate in the sense of, well, you know what, he's the only one that's shown interest in me, or she's the only one that's interested in me, so it'll all be different after we get married. And that's the folly that television will teach you. That's the folly that Hallmark will project, that everything's going to be rosy and right after we're married. Ordinary challenging differences and personality quirks, that's one thing. But when we talk about the serious things here, especially if there's any kind of aggressiveness or anything that's out of the way, then that needs to be addressed beforehand. So there's a difference here. But let me just say this, that communication is the number one problem for couples, all right? Being able to communicate effectively, be able to solve things and resolve things and be able to move forward. None of us are perfect at it. But we need to be able to talk about certain things like money and talk about spiritual issues. We need to talk about raising our children, disciplining our children, how we treat our firstborn, secondborns, thirdborn. We had a conversation about that, and I wish I had a little bit more time. But we have to do so respectfully because we need to have a good foundation. Now, that's why, and let me just say this on a personal note, that's why I like to be able to talk about things like raising kids, talk about money, talk about spiritual issues in the home. I like to talk about that because you know why? You're going to have to talk about that. And sometimes it's easier for you to piggyback on my sermon and talk about things than just to go cold turkey if it's never ever brought up in a setting like this. So sometimes you can go home and say, you know, maybe you're scared to death to bring up something in your household about discipline, but you can say, hey, what did you think about what Brother Barry said about not hitting your kids with a 2x4 is probably not the best thing to do, or selling our children or whatever else. Or how about, finances? The wife may say, I make more money than you. So therefore, I have more say than you do about this. You know what? You got a money issue. And so it's good for us to talk about that and talk about the priorities that God has, because if it's still mine and yours, you haven't really fulfilled Genesis 2, which says you shall leave your father and mother and cleave one to another and become one. There's still a separateness there. Now, let's look at it this way. Let's do a little Hebrew lesson. Is that all right? Can I have a couple of more minutes? Not long. Remember I told you the rule about the three consonants? Vowels are kind of second-class citizens, but the three vowels? We're going to add a little piece to that today. This, as we go from right to left, This is Yud Delet. It's a repeat of two phrases. This word means friend or fellow or beloved. This is what that little Hebrew word means there. If we take one of those, because it's a repeat, that would be some sort of a vowel or dot here that I haven't read that lesson yet. But Yud and Dalet is a combination right here. If we took them out separately and put it by itself, it'd be hand. And guess what? If we put two of them together, we got hand in hand. We got a handshake. Right? I'd be a Yud Dalet. You'd be a Yud Dalet. We hand in hand. Now, it's obviously, my friend, I would shake my hand. But it means more than that in the Hebrew. It means this, that I'm going to move towards him to bring to him or push to him everything that's going to make him better. That's what a real friend is in the Hebrew. I'm going to bring everything. If I can help him, if I can give him something, if I can bestow upon him something because he's my friend, I'm going to bring it with my hand. I'm going to give it to him because it's going to help him be a better person. It's going to help him. Maybe he's harvesting his crops. All right. And his harvester broke down. So if he's my friend, I'm going to take my harvester and I'm going to bring it over to his farm and I'm going to say, here you go. Here you go, buddy. Here's the harvester. Get your work done. Get your crops in because your field is due. It's all ripe and ready to go. So I'm going to bring something to him. I'm going to extend my hand to him to give him something so that he will prosper, because that's what the meaning of that word is. Okay? You understand? Hebrew letters are not just letters. They have a meaning. They have a purpose in them as we go forward. So when we say, as we go backwards just a little bit, that a couple, if they're working together to build a family, then they're going to extend their hand to each other to be able to work together, to give to each other the things that they need in order to build a strong family. And then they, in turn, are going to give things to their children so that they can prosper and they can grow. And I may say to Lucas, hey, we're going to help you like we helped all your brothers. That's the only reason we're doing it. But I'm going to extend my hand to you, and we're going to cover his tuition on a bachelor's level here, because that's what we did for all of our sons. We tried to finance that, you know, or pay for that ourselves. So he's got a start in school, and he doesn't have a mountain of school debt when he gets at least a degree. So we're pushing something to him because we want him to prosper. If that's what the Lord feels directs him to do, if that's what he feels led to do, we're not going to push him out of the will of God. But if he says, comes to us and say, hey, I just feel like I should enroll and do college, and this is what I want to do, we're going to, as a friend, as somebody who loves him, we're going to push towards him all we can to help him in his endeavors. We're not telling him what to do. We're just helping him to do that. So we extend the hand to do that. Am I making the point? Okay? So let's go a little further now. If we say that communication's a problem, it's because we've lost the concept of the table. Now, I got to explain this a little bit. They say, studies show, and this is not a random study, but this is quite significant, that studies show that students do better in school, in college level classes, when they can sit with their families and have a meal at least once a day. It isn't more money, more computers, and a better college. It is the ability to stay connected with a family that helps them do better. I'll go on and say this. A lot of families watch television. And television is a very inactive activity. It's a very passive activity. You just sit there and all the bad news and all the bad things that are being done by people, and you know, you're watching. It's a very passive thing. You don't interact with it. That's why they say that comedy is such a popular thing still. People getting up and making jokes and things like that, and people they pay money to go and sit and listen to comedians. They don't pay money to go and sit somebody reading a book or, you know, somebody reading poetry or something, but they will pay to go and hear a comedian because even though it's a passive thing, everybody around them laughs and they feel like they're part of the family. That's why they say comedy is still a functioning, profitable thing, because people come together and they're reminded that other people find this funny too, and we all laugh together. So they feel like a sense of belonging, even for an hour. The crazy guy saying funny things here, they feel like they're a part of that because there's something inherent in human beings that they want to be together with a family group. They want to connect with a group. And that took place at the table. The word for table in the Hebrew is this word right here, shulchan. That's probably not how you pronounce it. I'm going to pretty much guarantee it ain't how you pronounce it, all right? I should quit that, right, while I'm ahead. The first three letters here, shul, means the place of. The place of something. And the last word here, this word here, is grace. The place of grace. So it's a table, by definition, means it's a place where grace is actually extended to one another. But here's an interesting thing. Grace is a very hard thing to define in Jewish culture. Because they live by the law, right? They live by rules and regulations much more than grace. Grace became sort of a New Testament thing that Jesus talked about, and Jesus extended it. All of a sudden, we get all this teaching about grace. They never had that in the Old Testament. We kind of don't know what it's like to live without grace, right? My goodness, we wouldn't have. They didn't in the Old Testament. They didn't sing "Amazing Law." I'm not trying to make fun, but we have no idea what it would be like to live without grace, because grace is such an important thing to us. But in the Old Testament, everything was measured, everything was laid down, everything was written in stone. These are the rules. This is the way it is. And that's the way they did it. So grace became a part of the Hebrew language, but it was something a little hard to define. And this is how it is defined. It means that when the camp of Israel moved, because the pillar of fire moved, or the cloud moved, they move with it. When they came to rest, when they came to stop, it was a place where they could now set up their tent. They could have their meals together. They were not eating on the run. They were not moving from place to place, but it became a place where they could put down roots. Even temporarily, they could put down roots. When they came back to the promised land, they crossed over and the land was divided and all those tribes went to their places. That was an act of grace in the Jewish mind because now they could put down roots. You're not going to grow anywhere until you put down roots, right? Because growth doesn't come because you water the top. Growth comes because the plant derives its nutrients and its value from the soil, right? You need water. You need sunlight. But the growth comes because you're sucking things up through the roots here. And that's why I appreciate you folks that are here, because you put down roots. And you need to do that to make a commitment in order to experience growth. You can have financial prosperity. You can have a big church. You can have people coming and going. But I'll tell you what, the people in your church who will grow will be the ones who will put down roots and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're called to be right here. We'll do it right here. That's for sure. But it also means, this whole idea means that there's going to be economic activity or economic blessing as a result of putting down your roots. As a result of having a stable home and a stable church and a job that you can bring home the bacon with. Hebrews wouldn't do that. But, you know, to bring home enough money to be able to feed the family and that kind of thing. That happens because you put down roots. It happens because you have a stable place. You have a place of stability. The table represented that. The Old Testament, you remember when God said, all right, let's furnish this house. This is my place now, God said. Told Moses, he said, all right, you're going to build an altar, we're going to build a laver, all these other things, we're going to have a fence, we're going to have curtains and so on. But what do I want in it? One of the three things that were inside of this room right here is a table. God put a table there because he wanted to meet with the children of Israel. This is the Ark of the Covenant, of course, the mercy seat and so forth, all in right here. That was all that was in right here. That's the place where God came down. But everyone didn't go in there. Everyone didn't go in. It's only the high priest went in there occasionally, right? But the idea is that from there, God wanted to meet the people. He wanted them to dwell in light, hence the candlesticks. The incense is where they burn the combination of herbs and so forth, and those were prayers that went up before God. But the idea is that this table was also one of the three furnishings inside the tabernacle, and it was covered in bread. Sorry, I got a picture of it here somewhere. What in Exodus chapter 29? And the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening time, and thou shalt do thereunto to the meat offering in the morning, and so forth. He gives the requirements there. Forgive me for going fast. 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout our generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. The whole idea was that God wanted a meeting place between his people and himself. God wanted to meet them together. The whole idea of a temple, whole idea of a tabernacle. That's the whole idea of this temple. God wanted to come and commune with us, right? And there I will meet with you, with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So God wanted to have a place where they could meet together. And in that place was a table, and that table became a place where they could eat, they could enjoy one another's company. That's the idea, and that's what we associate with that word table. It's not just a trivial thing here, and we're not filling up time. And I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanites. In other words, when God uses this phrase here, he says, whenever you go somewhere, and I will never leave you nor forsake you, I will be there before you. I'll be there hand in hand. I'll be there with you no matter where you go. Even when your enemy sets a table, I will set a table in the presence of your enemies, David said. Second Samuel chapter 9. Then said Ziba unto the king, King David, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he will eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Remember Mephibosheth? He was the one who was injured by one of his nurses there. And he was the son of son of Jonathan. And David didn't know he was still alive because there was a bounty put on the family of Saul after Saul died. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame at both of his feet. Where does the honored guest get to eat? At the king's table. The symbol of your acceptance, the symbol of communion, the symbol of oneness with the king is to sit at his table. I remember we were years ago, we were witnessing to a man who lived in Turkey, the country of Turkey. And Brother Lonnie Jenkins and I were sitting at a table with this man, and we were chatting back and forth, and we were talking about the message and so forth. And he said, you know, I like you. He says, I like you people. He was not in the message. He was just new, and he was hearing about the message. And he said, I really like you people. He said, if you could come to my country, he said, I would love to have you at my home, he said, for breakfast or for lunch. And I kind of looked at him. And he said, then finally he added, he said, and if we really hit it off together, in his broken English, he said, if we really hit it off together, you can come to my house for dinner. So you can have the minor meals because you're a guest in my country. But if I accept you, is what he was saying, if I accept you and I want to fellowship more with you, then you come and sit at my table for the dinner. And that's the main event. That's what he told us. So when Mephibosheth was found, he was all of a sudden, David said, hey, listen, he's a special person. We want him to sit at the table with the king and the king's sons because we're going to place him on that level with everybody else. David said in Psalm 23, this is what I attempted to quote, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runneth over. Same idea that God says to David here that, listen, you need to understand that no matter what you go through, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you're still my guest. I'm still with you. We will commune together even on the battlefield, even when your enemies are against you. He said, we're still together. Take that all the way to the end now. Revelation chapter 19. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Where does the marriage supper take place? So we're going to meet at a supper one day, Brother Branham says. That's a wedding supper. When that great table is stretched across the skies, reaching from sky to sky. Let me pause and say this. I don't know I don't know if it's going to be a literal one table that's really long with everybody at it. That's the way that we have imagined in our mind. That's the way that Billy Graham portrayed it when he made that poster. And you've probably seen it years ago. It was out. It was a table that was set. You know, it was intended to deal with the marriage supper. And it was a long table and you couldn't see the end of it and so forth. I don't know whether it's going to be literally like that. I don't know whether we're going to sit at a table and actually have a fork and a knife and eat a meal. I don't know. Because I've never been there. And neither have you. So I know there are people probably going to listen to this and say, it's not that way. Well, how is it going to be then? The best thing I can do is go back to the scripture and go back to a prophet, right? He said, we look across the table one to another, and there's bound to be a little teardrop from our cheeks. And we think, we shake one another's hand and say, I remember the Salem meeting. And here's he's out in Salem, Oregon. He said, here's Brother So-and-so was the one that came in that time, and one down here. And he said, then the king in his beauty will walk out in his robes. For 3.5 years, in some way or another, we will gather over on the other side. But we find all of these instances back here in the Hebrew language and in the construction of the tabernacle where a table was always present. And a table, come back now to our original thought, a table becomes a place where we can gather and interact. We're not passive, like watching a TV, but we're active in that we're able to talk one another, listen to one another's story, help one another, encourage one another, right? How was your day at school? How was your day at work? What's going to happen? Hey, we're going to go on vacation. Why don't we plan that out? You know, here's what we're going to do. And we're extending our hands one to another. And God blesses the family by allowing food to be able to be put on the table. We ought to be thankful that we do have food on the table. That's because God has blessed us. And a rolling stone gathers no moss. So, we're thankful that we have a home. We have a place. We have a place of grace where we can grow together. And we can forgive one another. And we can encourage one another. Right? Because we're all imperfect human beings. So you've got to accept the fact that the person you choose is not perfect. If you're a perfectionist, you're really going to be frustrated at this. But the people around you and your children are not going to be perfect. They don't all conform to all the rules all the time. And therefore, we have to have grace towards one another. And it's good for a family to come together and talk about the things that they go through and talk about the differences that they have. Because that's the idea in the Hebrew language, is that a table was a place of grace. It was a place where we could extend our hand one to another. And we could thank God for God extending his hand to us and blessing us with the bounty of our food. We might not have much, but you know what? We got enough for today, and we're thankful for that. And we'll depend on him for tomorrow and be thankful for that. And we'll carry on, and we'll thank God for that as an individual and as a family. We'll do that, and so it becomes a place of communion. It becomes a place of actively talking to one another. And I think in our culture today, we lose a lot of that, don't we? Because people are running, and they got this going on, and the sports going on, and I got a meeting here, and I got this here, and we got some other event. There are seasons when we miss our meal, but. In our family, we sure like to do that every day. We sure like to be able to get together. And we did it more regularly when our kids were young and we were raising our kids and we were a home educating family, obviously. So we were together and we had meals together. We took advantage of that. And we would invite people to come. We had a UPS guy that came as a delivery guy. Tom was his name. And the boys will remember. And Tom, he was a regular driver all the time. And Tom would come. I guess he figured this out. It just struck me. He always delivered around lunchtime. I just figured, duh. It just dawned on me. Because the majority of families he would go to would be a locked door, right? So leave the box there and cause everybody's gone. But in our house, and he'd open up the door and ring the doorbell, Sister Becky was making lunch. So he was a real friendly guy. Now I know why he was real friendly. Wow. I thought he was a great guy. So we'd say, hey, Tom, we're having lunch. Come on, we got a pot of soup on. Come on, let's go. And he'd come in, sit down. UPS guys move pretty fast, right? So he'd eat fast. And he'd be sitting at the table with us, and we'd be sharing with him and chatting with him. And he'd have lunch with us real fast, grilled cheese sandwich, a bowl of soup, gone. And he'd take his packages out. He'd be on his way. Because it became a welcoming place. And ministers who visited from around the world and came, to preach at the church. And You know, depending on your situation, you don't always have hotels. Now we tend to lean on hotels a lot. But in the early years, we entertained ministers in our home. They stay in our home, and they'd be there. And we came to, we're all busy and doing different things, but we came together during those meals. And it was a time of bonding, time to get to know one another. Sister Carol sat at that table many times in the old days. And we sat around and, you know, thank God for the bounty He provided. And that creates a closeness among the family. I think in our culture, we move so fast and we move so independently and don't want to be bound down, we want to be mobile, that we've lost a little bit of that. And television has certainly grabbed a lot of that and pulled that out of families. I think that's a good thing to put back in. I think that's a good thing to think about. That even if we're traveling, even if we're somewhere else, you know what? Lord, I'm thankful for this family. Thankful for what you provided. Because you said you'd be with us. You'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, help us to develop an attitude of grace, not only in thanks, not only to you, but to one another. We do that. We extend our hand to one another. Not in hatred and not in discipline, not in war, but rather in love. And that's what that Hebrew word means. Let's stand to our feet. That's why that statistic I thought was very interesting, that they say students do better when they eat meals with their families. Now I understand why. Students actually get better grades on exams and in college when they can have a family that they can join with. And they can spend their evening with, or they can, you know, sit around the table, maybe even for a half hour, an hour, but they can spend time together and they can communicate together. That's a great thing. It's not a passive thing. Very important to God. And you know what? At the end of all of this, we will wind up around a table with Him. That's an interesting thing. And all these Old Testament verses here and the furniture in the ark and all of that. But at the end of the day, would we leave here and God, you know, the Lord turns back to the Jews, we'll all be around the table. And we'll be able to fellowship together, Sister Greg. That would be a wonderful thing. Won't have to get up and rush and go somewhere. We'd just be able to say, this is a 3.5-year doorstep to a 1,000-year honeymoon. And a 1,000-year honeymoon is only the foyer for eternity. Because you know what? The whole idea is that God wanted to be with His people. I will meet with you there. I'll meet you there. That's the whole idea. God says, I want to meet you there. So He's preparing to meet with us for eternity. Wow. So what we do in our families, it's a reflection of that eternal quest that God has to keep us together. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. It makes me think about what God is really saying to His children back here. Jesus, draw me closer. To you, let this world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me closer. Time. Just shut everybody out now. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. Let this world Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you, for I desire. desire to worship and obey. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. No, there is none.
According to
Of a little story I heard one time, and forgive me for dropping this in here, and we'll wrap it up. But this is a newly married couple, and they were a Jewish couple. I read about this little family of starting up, and they wanted to outfit their house. They had a little house, but they wanted to put furnishings in it, and they went to find a table. They wanted to find a dining room table. They went to some stores, and they found a dining room table. You know, it was just a table. And they said, we wanted to have one that had, you know, a personality to it. They want to have something a little bit more personal. That's what they were looking for. Because in the Jewish culture, a table is the dining room table, the main table, is a very important thing. That's where gatherings take place and business is done and so forth. So it's a big deal. But they wanted to find something that was more personal. And so they were looking through the ads and Craigslist and whatever, and they found this old lady. She was in her 80s, late 80s. She was selling her furnishings in her house, and it listed a dining room table that could fit 18 people, and chairs that went with it, and everything. My wife loves a table like this, and they looked at the ad and they read it, and this woman was liquidating her household furniture and so forth. They went to see her, and they said, "It's a nice table, but tell us the story." She said, "When we were first married, right after World War II, she said we bought this table, and we had 11 children." She said, we had every bar mitzvah and every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, and we had it all at this table. All, you know, as our family grew, 11 kids, and then they started getting married and started to bring their children and grandchildren. And she said, now over the years, they've kind of moved on and drifted off, and my husband's passed away, and I'm moving to a smaller place and so on. But she said, this is where it all happened. They just said, name your price. This is what we want. We want a table that has history. We want a table that has that represents the love of a family like that. It wasn't so much the style. It wasn't so much which meal they ate, breakfast, lunch, or dinner. It was the fact that now they had a gathering place. They just bought the table, walked out with it. That's what we wanted, they said. And around that table, they began to build their family. It's important. I think it's important for the strength of families. And you agree? You, Dalet. Lord, I've come to know that I see. Your prayer now, everybody. Let's sing it now. Come to know great love you have shown toward us, Lord. How gracious you have been. You truly have said that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we have faith in that. We have confidence in that. Because, Lord, life will deal us many things that cause us to go up and down, and our feelings, Lord, and our health, and our jobs, and the secure things in this world we find are not always so secure. But Lord Jesus, we do believe that you have a plan for us. And Lord, we want to follow you within the boundaries of your word and do things, Lord, in a way that's pleasing continually to you. So Lord, as we grow in grace together and as our families grow, and Lord, life changes all around us, we just want to stay consistent, Lord, with our love to you and our praise and our worship to you. You are the center of our life, Lord. That's the way it should be. Father God, we thank you for the message, Lord, that so thoroughly highlights, Lord, your great love to us, your plan as it's been unfolded through the ages, Lord. And now we get that great view, Lord, of how you've put all those pieces together through the years. And now, Lord, we are the last people, and we just certainly want to make you proud. We want to do the right things, Lord. Guide us, I pray, and lead us in your will. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you in every way we can. And also, Lord, to draw close to one another, to put hand in hand, to push towards one another things that will help, not hurt. Lord, to have an attitude of love and forgiveness and of grace. Because, Lord, grace is something that's very real to us. And even though none of us deserve it, we are thankful for your amazing grace. Have your way, I pray, Lord. Minister to the sick, those that need your touch, Lord. Those that mourn, we commit them all into your care now. I believe you're a healer today, the same as you ever were. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our Bridegroom. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it as you go this morning. Don't forget your flowers on the way out. Bring me near, draw me to you. think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us so great. With the fire of your spirit.